Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
Genesis chapter 3, please. In your Bible this morning, Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to invite that you would stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word. I want to thank everybody who had a part in the service this morning. What a tremendous song service and all the preparation that goes into it. What a blessing. And I want to thank Pastor Chappell for his invitation. What a great thing that is for him to greet you through that video greeting. And I know that in my conversations with him, his love for and dedication to this church is just unparalleled, and he's been a great mentor to me, and I know that you're thrilled to have him as your pastor. Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and your Bibles, and I'm going to read just an abbreviated portion of Scripture for now, but ask that you would keep your Bible open, and we'll look at several other verses here in just a bit. Genesis chapter 3, and I want you to look at verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? I want you to look at the last part of verse 10 again, where the Bible says, And I hid myself. I want to talk for a few minutes this morning on that subject, hiding from God. Hiding from God. Our Father, I pray that you would help us in these moments to give our undivided attention to the Word of God. Lord, we know that your Word is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that your Word has the unique ability to show us ourselves. Lord, I pray that this morning you would use your Word to uncover in our lives maybe some areas that we have even hid from our own selves. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand the truth. But Lord, more than merely understanding it, I pray that you would give us the courage this morning to live differently. Lord, help us to understand what it means to change, to become more like Christ. I pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work in this room this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And thank you so much for standing. Hiding from God seems almost like a ridiculous title. I mean, after all, how could anybody hide from God? Why would anybody even attempt to hide from God? We know that God is omnipotent. That means he's all-powerful. We know that God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. We know that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere present. So how could anybody entertain the possibility of hiding from God? And yet, I believe that people attempt to do that all the time. You probably attempt to do that yourself. I know that at times in my life, I have attempted to do that. Right here in Genesis chapter 3, the record of man's very first sin, we find that the reaction that man had to sinning was an attempt to hide from God. And I think here in Genesis chapter 3, we find a microcosm of the way that many people attempt to deal with the sin in their own lives. I'm a good hider myself. When you live the kind of life I live, you have to hide from people, from places, from God. And it began when I was a very young boy. I remember when I was about 7 or 8 years of age with my cousins and my brother. We were out throwing snowballs at cars. Now, I said to the early service, I really didn't anticipate having to explain what snow is, but I think that some of you might not know what it is. It's that crystallized cold form of rain happens in the wintertime. I know out here in Lancaster, you probably just throw tumbleweeds at each other, but in other climates, we throw snowballs. And so we were making snowballs and throwing snowballs at cars. Probably not the best thing to do, but when you're 7, you don't think much. And so we were outside at night throwing snowballs at cars. Now, the good news for the cars is that we were 7. We couldn't throw well, and we couldn't aim well, so we weren't doing well. But it just so happened that as one particular automobile went by, somehow, some way, one of the snowballs that we threw actually hit the car. Matter of fact, it didn't really even hit the car. The driver of the car had the window down. Now, that's his own fault, is what I'm thinking. Nobody ought to have his window down during the winter time, so he got what was coming to him. But anyway, the window was down, the snowball went in the car, and it hit the man in the face. The man was wearing glasses, the glasses were dislodged from his head, and the car almost hit the tree on the side of the road. Now, and for some odd reason, the man became angry. I don't know why. Just kids out having fun. I mean, no harm, no foul. One of my favorite Bible verses. But anyway, the man took umbrage and stopped the car and stomped up to the house. Now, that's probably not the best place for us to be throwing snowballs in front of our own house. But remember, we're 7 years old. The man began knocking on the door. We had hidden. And in a fit of stupidity, we had hidden in the house. And so we were in the basement listening to this conversation take place. My aunt answered the door. We're of Norwegian descent. And so aunt, the word aunt in Norwegian is tanta. My tanta Dottie answered the door. And I praise the Lord that she had the foresight to lie through her teeth. Oh, we don't have any kids in this house. And we thought, boy, this is great. We're off the hook. The man left and Tante Dottie raised her voice and we faced the wrath of Tante Dottie. Our hiding place notwithstanding, it was a very trepidatious time in our lives. And I could go on and give you illustration after illustration of times in my life when I've had to hide from people. Hiding is never fun. Hiding usually supposes that we've done something wrong or we're fearing somebody doing something to us. And such was the case in Genesis chapter 3. Adam had done something wrong, Adam and his wife. And they feared God because God had given them only one commandment in the garden, only one prohibition, I should say. And that was, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but this one tree in the midst of the garden, thou shalt not eat of this tree. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Of course, the devil came by and told them that what God had said was false. That's what the devil still does today. The devil questioned the word of God and then denied the word of God and deceived Eve. Adam, not being deceived, ate of that fruit and of course plunged the mankind into sin and the sin curse. And so man hid after he sinned. I want to show you in Genesis chapter 3 this morning, three distinct stages that I see in the way that Adam dealt with his sin. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to look at this passage, and then I want you to think about your own life. I want you to think about how you deal with sin. There are really two groups of people in the room this morning. One group of people in the room this morning do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You might be here this morning having never invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your life and become your personal Savior. And you're here this morning at Lancaster Baptist Church. It's a good place to come because we're going to talk about how to make that decision. And yet there are others here this morning that have asked Christ to come into their lives. And so in that sense, they are saved, to use the Bible term. And yet sometimes even as God's children, sometimes even as God's people, we hide from God unwisely. And I want you to look at yourself this morning as we look at three distinct stages in the life of Adam as he endeavored to hide from God. First of all, I want you to see a stage that I call the fig leaves stage. Would you look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 again, please, of our text? The fig leaves stage. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open." And so what do I see in this fig leaf stage? I see that Adam and Eve disobeyed the express command of God. Why? Because the fruit looked good. And after all, the serpent had said the fruit looked good. And the fruit was beneficial, he had told them. And it was going to be pleasant. It was going to taste good. And let me just say this. Not everything that looks good is something that Christians are supposed to partake in. The Bible says about David that he saw Bathsheba and she was very beautiful to look upon. That does not mean that he should have looked. And sometimes the thing which is most alluring is most harmful in my life. And sin does have a delectable attraction, but you'll never like the aftertaste of sin. And what we find in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 is we find Adam and Eve thinking that they knew better than God. And after all, I can satisfy my flesh, I can satisfy the lust of my eyes, and I can get away with it. And what they learned is that sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death, and no human being is the exception to that rule. And so we see this fig leaf stage. First of all, I see that in this fig leaf stage, they were suddenly awakened. I mean, after all, that's what the devil had told them. The devil said, hey, when you eat this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll be as gods and you'll be able to choose good and evil and you're going to be able to see things you've never seen before. And guess what? In at least to a certain degree, the devil was right. Because when Adam and Eve took that fruit and they ate that fruit, their eyes were opened, the Bible says, and they did see things that they never thought they could see or possibly could have seen before. But listen, they didn't like what they saw. And that's always the way it is with sin. Listen, you can taste sin, you can get involved in sin, and yes, there will be an experience you've never had before, and there will be momentary pleasure, and there is pleasure for a season, but listen, you won't like what you see. And so the Bible says that Adam and Eve ate, they saw, they were suddenly awakened, and they saw that they were naked, and they were ashamed. And so not only were they suddenly awakened, I would say secondly this morning, they were sorely ashamed. Would you look back at verse 7, please, of our text? The Bible says, and the eyes of them both were opened. There's that sudden awakeness. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Oh, they were suddenly awakened. Oh, they saw some things, but what they saw, they didn't like. They saw some things about themselves that they regretted. And that's the way sin always works. You get involved. You obey that lust. You obey that allurement, that temptation. You do what you know you're not supposed to do. You do that thing that you know that God commanded you not to do. And then you look back at what you did and you don't like yourself. And that's what Adam and Eve did. They took that fruit. They disobeyed God. Their eyes were open and they didn't like what they saw about themselves. And they were sorely ashamed. You know, sin always brings shame. That's a good testament to the fact that we're created in God's image. You know, the animal kingdom doesn't have a sense of shame. I've had every kind of pet known to mankind. I've had gerbils. I've had cats. I don't know why I've had cats, but I've had cats. I've had dogs. I've every kind of dog. You know, I've never had an animal that has a sense of modesty. I've never had an animal that lives its life for others. I mean, I've never had an animal that has a sense of shame. Animals are in it for one thing. They're in it for themselves. And what tells me that mankind is made in the image of God is that when mankind sins against his conscience that God has given him, there is a sense of shame that goes along with it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 2 that their thoughts, the meanwhile, accuse them or else excuse them. And even people that have never had a copy of the Word of God, even tribal people in deep, dark places in Africa and Papua New Guinea, they have a moral code that God has written in their lives, a conscience, a co-knowledge with God that some things are right and some things are wrong. And when we do those things that are wrong, there is something inside of us that says, I don't like myself. And the Bible says they were sorely ashamed in this fig leaves stage. Not only were they suddenly awakened, and not only were they sorely ashamed, but notice with me, thirdly, they were sewing aprons. Would you look at the end of verse 7? And the Bible says, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Isn't that something? That's the way man deals with his sin. When man has sinned, or when a woman has sinned, what does she want to do? What does he want to do? He wants to immediately cover what that sin has exposed. Because we don't like what sin brings in our lives. We don't like the shame that it brings. And we immediately want to cover that shame. We don't want people to know what we've done and what we have done has caused in our lives. And so they sow themselves fig leaves. But listen, my friend, the fig leaf is always insufficient to cover your shame. It always is. It never is sufficient to cover your shame. Mankind has spent 6,000 years trying to cover his shame. He uses religion. He uses the church. He uses the pastor. He uses the priest. He uses the rabbi. He uses the religious leader of his choice. He uses his own good works. He uses his baptism. He uses all kinds of multifarious ways by which to cover his shame. But only one thing can cover your shame, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the Bible teaches that mankind has forever been trying to cover his shame, those fig leaves, but they're entirely insufficient. These fig leaves were insufficient to cover their immoral act, their immorality, the fact that they had violated God's moral code. By the way, these fig leaves were also insufficient to cover their immodesty. Man's first attempt to dress himself was an abysmal failure. And Adam and Eve knew that even though they had covered themselves, it was insufficient because they still termed themselves as naked after they had covered themselves. And so we see a fig leaves stage. Maybe that's where you are this morning. Maybe you've sinned against a holy God. You don't know what to do about it. You lay awake at night because you feel guilty because you know that you've violated God's laws. You know you've done wrong. By the way, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And the Bible says we're all in the same boat. And maybe you're struggling with your conscience because you know you've sinned against a holy God. And maybe you're ashamed about that. You're doing the best you can to cover it up. And you're trying to be a better person. And you're trying to attend church more. You're trying to apply more principles to your life, but you're still feeling as guilty as you ever did. Maybe you're in this fig leaves stage. Notice with me number two this morning. Not only do we see a fig leaves stage here in Genesis chapter 3, but we see what I call a forest location. A forest location. Would you look at verse 8, please, of our text? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. The Bible says, and they heard, now they've already put on their fig leaf aprons now. They've done the best they can to deal with the shame of their sin. But the Bible says in verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I'll say parenthetically that that's a wonderful verse of grace because that's an indicator that when we sin, God initiates restoration. We love him because he first loved us, the Bible says, and I'm so glad that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And I'm so glad that when I sinned, God didn't throw me out, but he lovingly approached me. And God came looking for Adam. And the Bible says here in verse 8 that they heard that voice of God. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. It wasn't good enough to hide their shame. It wasn't good enough to make those aprons, but now they're hiding their entire bodies. They're going to a forest location. They're getting in a thicket somewhere. They're trying to hide from God. Oh, I'm sure they know that this is fruitless. I'm sure that they know that one day, and probably sometime that day, God's going to find them. But if they can put off God finding them for as long as they possibly can, they'll be happy. And I'm afraid that's the way many human beings live. Oh, they know in their heart of hearts that one day they'll face the Lord. They know that one day they'll have to answer for the things that they've done. But if they can put that out of their mind, if they can hide from God as long as they possibly can, if they can procrastinate that for as long as they can, hey, that's at least better. And let me just say this, procrastinating your relationship with God is a very unwise thing to do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow. And now is the time to take care of your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today is the day. And yet the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8 that in this forced location, communion was interrupted. That's always a result of sinful hiding. That's always a result of trying to cover one's own sin. That's always a result of trying to stay away from God. Communion was interrupted. See, when sin occurs, I don't care if that's in a marriage relationship, I don't care if that's in a father-son relationship, in a friend relationship, when one is sinned against another, communion is always interrupted. And that's what happened here. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Communion is interrupted when there is sin. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Hey, sin always separates, the Bible teaches. And right here in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, Adam and Eve hid themselves in a forest location, and therefore they could not communicate with God as they had done every single day up until that point. And let me just say this parenthetically, that God wants to communicate with you every single day. And God's looking for you to come meet with him every single day. And God's given you his word whereby God speaks to you every single day. And God has given you the wonderful privilege of prayer whereby you can speak with God every day. And there ought not be a day that goes by that you do not communicate with a God that loves you and wants to have a fellowship with you. But right here in this forced location, communion was interrupted. Not only was communion interrupted, notice that conviction was intense. Hey, that's why they hid. They couldn't deal with it. Conviction was intense. They didn't want God to find them. They didn't want God to see them. I mean, they didn't want God to see them in their nakedness. And now they've tried to cover their nakedness, and their covering is insufficient. And oh, the last person we want to see is God. Conviction was intense. I wonder, are you going through a time in your life where conviction is intense? God's Holy Spirit's job is to convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And the Bible teaches that God's Holy Spirit will use the Word of God like a knife, sometimes like a hammer in our life to convict us of the lives that we've been living. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the third person of the Godhead, God's Holy Spirit, He uses the Word of God to show you, you need Christ. Hey, you need Christ. You need more than anything else in life. You need Christ. But also, if you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of you, He's telling you, you need a relationship and a fellowship with Christ. And that sin that you're harboring, that besetting sin that's in your life, that's found that foothold, that sin of omission in your life that's bothering you, that's keeping you from fellowship with Christ. That's God's Holy Spirit. And if you're feeling that conviction in your life, that's a good thing. That means God's at work. That means God's doing something. I'm not concerned about the person that feels conviction. Hey, I'm concerned about the person that doesn't feel conviction. I'm concerned about the person that can come to church and live in sin and have no compunctions about it. I'm concerned about the person that can hear the Word of God and sin day after day, after week, after month, after year, and never feel any inward pain about that. There's something wrong there. And so conviction was intense. But not only do I see a communion that was interrupted and a conviction that was intense, but notice with me, thirdly, a confession that was insufficient. Notice how Adam dealt with God finding him. Notice what Adam said when God questioned him. Would you look back at verse 9, please, of our text? The Bible says, "And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" Now, let me just say this, that God knew where Adam was. God wasn't asking where Adam was so that God could locate Adam. God was asking where Adam was so that Adam would admit where he was. God never asks a question he doesn't already know the answer to. When God says to you, "Hey, where are you?" When God said to Jacob, hey, Jacob, who are you? What is your name? It wasn't that God didn't know. It's what that God wanted Jacob to admit who he was. And when God asks you where you are this morning, he knows where you are. He knows where you are better than any GPS satellite system understands where you are. He knows exactly where you are, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally. He knows it all, but he wants you to admit where you are. And so God comes to Adam and says, Adam, where are you? And notice what Adam responds in verse 10. Adam says, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, there's the conviction, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You say, well, that sounds pretty good, Pastor Skelly. That sounds like Adam was admitting some things. Oh, yeah, Adam was admitting some things. But I think if you look at that verse a little bit more carefully, you'll find out that Adam's confession here is really insufficient. Where are you, Adam? Well, I'm hiding because I'm naked. See, Adam was more than willing to deal with the result of his sin, to recognize the result of his sin, which he did not like. But Adam was not ready yet to say that I have sinned. No, true confession here would have been for Adam to have said, God, I'm hiding because I broke your commandment. I'm hiding because I disobeyed. And I'm afraid many times in life, human beings, we are far more concerned about what sin has caused in our lives that is unpalatable than the fact that we have violated the will, the word, the command of an almighty God. And a true repentance is dealing with the way that we've offended God. True repentance is always Godward. And yet false repentance is, oh, I don't like I've been caught. I don't like what happened to me. I don't like how my life is now. I don't like what sin has done. Oh, no, no. We got to get to the place where we said, I don't like the fact that I sinned against a holy God. You've listened well. Let me give you one last thought this morning. We looked at the fig leaves stage. And then we looked at the forest location stage. But would you notice with me lastly this morning, the stage where they faced the Lord. The facing the Lord stage. That's a scary time. It's a frightening thing to understand that each one of us must appear before a holy God. So then we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, Paul said to every believer. And if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you can mark it down and count on it. One day, you'll stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then you will not be at that judgment, but you will face Jesus at the great white throne judgment of God. Hey, suffice it to say that every single person in this room will stand before Jesus Christ one day. Every single one of us. And you might want to put it off. You might want to put it out of your mind. But the simple fact remains, each one of us, all by our lonesome, will stand before Jesus Christ. Notice with me several aspects about this facing of the Lord. First of all, I see that when we face the Lord, there will be the exposing of sin. The exposing of sin. Would you look back at verse 11 of our text? The Bible says, and he, this is God, said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Well, Adam, you know some things that you didn't know before. Your eyes have been opened. See, God is asking some leading questions, and that's God's grace. God will ask you sometimes some leading questions because he wants you to jump to the end of that questioning and say, I sinned, I did wrong. And so God, like a good prosecuting attorney, is leading his witness to the place where he has to admit that he's done wrong. And the Bible says in verse 11, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Hey, there's no wiggle room in that question. God just put it right to Adam. Adam, I'm not concerned about what you feel about what's happened to you because of your sin. I want to ask you one question, Adam. Did you violate my one command? Did you violate it? Adam, did you do it? Yes or no? No wiggle room there. God looks at each person in this room this morning and says, have you violated my commands? Yes or no? Are you willing to admit? If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, no one can be saved. No one can culture a relationship and fellowship with God until, first of all, he admits he's a sinner. Even the unsaved world understands that. The Alcoholics Anonymous program begins with the 12 steps. Step number one, I am an alcoholic. People understand that you can't get help until you admit where you are. And what the Bible says where we are is we're sinners. We violated a command by God, and we have no way to cover our sin. God asked the question, Adam. God asked the question, did you do it, Adam? The exposing of sin. God knows every sin I've ever committed. God knows every place I've ever gone. The Bible says that God knows every thought I've ever thought. God knows it all. One day I'll stand before Him with whom I have to do, whose eyes are as a flame of fire, and Jesus knows every single reason I've done everything I've done. I'll have to stand before Him. There's the exposing of sin. Notice with me, secondly, there is the excuse of the sinner. Well, God threw Adam a fastball right down the middle, an easy question. All he had to do was say yes. But I found that insincere repentance is usually long and convoluted. People that are unwilling to admit that they're wrong usually go into a 2 or 3 paragraph reason about, well, yeah, I did it, but. That's what Adam does. Look at verse 12. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Hey, listen, if you're going to use the excuse, that's as good a one as any, I guess. The man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. You see how insidious that excuse is? Because not only is Adam saying, God, it's really not all of my fault. I mean, there's enough blame to go around here. I'm not saying I didn't do it, but God, I'm saying that she started it. And by the way, God, I never asked for her in the first place. You gave her to me. So what is he doing? Adam's really turning around saying, well, God, I'm to blame and she's to blame, but really, Lord, you're part of the blame too, aren't you? That's a pretty serious accusation against a righteous and holy God. The excuse of the sinner. Well, it's amazing, in my years of ministry, how many excuses I've heard. You know who excuses satisfy, don't you? Excuses satisfy nobody but the giver of the excuse. And you can give as many excuses as you want, but the simple fact of the matter is, true repentance is always short and sincere. Short, simple, and sincere. Hey, anybody in the Bible that truly repented, he didn't have a whole long paragraph. He just said things like, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this great wickedness in thy sight. That was David, Psalm 51. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. That was the prodigal in Luke chapter 15. Be merciful to me, a sinner, said the publican. And true repentance is always, it's my fault and there's no excuse. You willing to come to God this morning and say, God, it's my fault. It's me. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And we can all invent excuses about how we've been let down and how people haven't been there for us. But at the end of the day, we all live and die by our own choices. We choose to sin. We invite the consequences. And so we see the exposing of sin. We see the excuse of the sinner. But notice with me, lastly, the expulsion from the sight. Would you look at verse 23 of our text? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him, that's Adam, sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken, expelled from that blissful place. Expelled from that veritable paradise. Verse 24, so he drove out the man, placed him east of the Garden of Eden. How sad. And here was God in all of his loving kindness. Here's God in all of his goodness. Here's God in all of his grandeur that creates a perfect place for man to live in. A perfect place. And man blows it. Man violates God's commandment. And now God says, oh, this perfect place that I made for you, that I placed you in. Hey, I set you up. You've made a choice. And now you can't live in this perfect place. You know that Jesus said in John chapter 14 that he's making a perfect place right now. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. There's a perfect place that Jesus is preparing, a place called heaven. A place that he prepares for all of them that trust him as Savior. It's a wonderful place. Far better than Eden could ever be. And yet nobody will go to that place who is a sinner. The sin question has to be dealt with. I hasten to say that there's another place that God has prepared. Oh, not for mankind, for the devil and for his angels. That's a place called hell. I hate to say that, but the Bible teaches it emphatically, and Jesus spoke about it more than he talked about the place called heaven. Only two places. And the difference is, will you let God take care of your sin? Are you going to hide from God, or are you going to let God come in and cover your sin? You say, Pastor Skelly, is that possible? It sure is. How is it possible? You've got to come to God in humility and in faith and say, God, I am sorry. It's my fault. And then receive the provision that God has made. What is that? The provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his only begotten Son. He died upon a cross for you and me. Perfect, sinless, spotless, in my place, as my substitute. Every sin I've ever committed or ever will commit, every sin you've ever committed or ever will commit, he died upon the cross for those sins. He paid for those sins. And now as a free gift, he offers every single person in this room the free gift of eternal salvation. You can reach out and take it. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And this morning, it's not about a church, as great as I believe this church is. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a religious work you have to do. It's about the finished work of Jesus Christ. He offers you salvation. It's free if you'll take it today. And let me just say this. You might be here and say, Pastor Skelly, I took that gift free years ago. That's wonderful. But you know that the way that we began the Christian walk is the way we continue the Christian walk. And sometimes even as believers, although we can never lose our salvation, we slip back into sin, don't we? And that sin keeps us from fellowship with God. And that conviction becomes intense. And we do the best we can to hide so no one will ever know. And yet God says to you this morning, I offer you a restored fellowship. Will you come to me? Will you trust me? The blood of Christ still speaks for you. Will you come to God today, whatever your need might be?
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.